Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 10. If you've been paying attention for the last few months, feel like I'm kind of bipolar when it comes to deciding whether or not to use PowerPoint. I've had some recommendations that it's distracting, so I shouldn't use it, and then I didn't, and then I had people saying, you know, we miss it. Maybe don't use it so much, but give us a little bit so we can kind of hang our thoughts on at least the main points or something. And I'm not sure what to do, but I have to tell you, now today I can't use it, and I'm really upset. So, you know, maybe this is the Lord's way of just making the decision on my behalf. You're just going to have to listen especially attentively today. Luke 10, and in a moment we'll read the end of the chapter, just five verses, Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. We're studying Mary and Martha today. Do you recall the first time that you met maybe your spouse? Do you remember what that meeting was like, that first impression? For some of you, maybe it was, you know, immediate interest. For some of you, maybe the idea had to grow on you. I confess, I saw Lori in the dining common at Bob Jones University, and she was walking to get her food, and I was at a table, and I saw her walking. I said, she looks so godly. No, that's a lie. I said, she looks so pretty. And, you know, hopefully she's as godly as she is pretty. But I remember that moment, seeing her for the first time. Some of you will remember something similar, or maybe you just remember the first time meeting a friend, or the first impression you've had of another significant person in your life, a boss or coworker. Well, today we are going to study a passage, which I believe this is the case. I believe that Jesus is getting acquainted with Mary and Martha for the first time. At the very least, we are getting acquainted with Mary and Martha for the first time. And presumably Lazarus is there, though he's not mentioned in this particular text. But we know this is going to be a significant relationship. You have these siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they're an important family in the life of Jesus for many reasons. Their home is in Bethany, and we'll probably talk about this a little bit next week on Palm Sunday. Bethany is just over the top of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So when the Lord Jesus does the triumphal entry, next Sunday is when we commemorate that, he's going through Bethany, and then he comes to the crest of the hill, and then he starts descending down toward Jerusalem. It's a significant place. These are significant people. They'll become very close friends of his, supporters of his. Of course, they're most associated with the great miracle that Jesus does that's recorded in John 11, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. These are important people. They teach us important lessons. Today we get to meet them for the first time that they are mentioned in the Gospels. This passage is recorded by Luke and not by the other Gospel writers. Now, I confess to you that I appreciate this text more now than I did when I was a young pastor studying and preaching it, because now I have four grown daughters. And it makes me laugh to look at this passage and see the differences. Mary and Martha are siblings, but they're so distinct from each other. And to see their strengths and to see their weaknesses and just different personalities. I would say in my family, I probably tend to be a Martha, and Lori tends to be a Mary. And I would say I probably have two daughters who are more like Martha and two daughters that are more like Mary. I'll let you kind of figure out who is who. But studying the passage just makes me smile because I'm like, I live this. I love this, but I live it every day and appreciate the insight just into human character. A lot for us to learn from this. So let's go ahead and read the text together. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So much for us to learn about ourselves and about what I am calling the value of work and worship. One of these ladies is kind of a personification of a worker. One of them is a personification of a worshiper. Both are valuable. And I would say probably all of you tend more in one direction or the other, but the Lord would have us to do both. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into this passage. We're excited about today's message. Lord, thank you for the practicality of the scriptures. Thank you that you meet us where we are. You describe life just as it is. And you know us. You know everything about us. You know our strengths, our weaknesses, our flaws, yet you love us anyway. And in your mercy, you establish a relationship with us, and you use us in spite of ourselves. We thank you for this. I thank you that we can study these ladies today. I pray that we will do so with a unique attentiveness, that we would not assume that we know the text, but we would learn new things from it. I pray that we would approach this humbly. It's easy to come into the message and start taking pot shots at Martha, but she's one whom Jesus loved and one who loved him deeply, was devoted to him. So help us to honor these ladies, but to learn what you would have for us from this text. I pray that you'll apply it to our lives, to our church, to our families, to our individual lives in a really powerful way. So as we've already prayed, Lord, speak to us, renew our minds, build your church, conform us to the image of Christ using this text today. And we know we're praying that according to your will. That's your delight. So please accomplish it. We'll give the glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to study Martha, and then we're going to study Mary, and throughout we'll be learning kind of some applications, some lessons for us. But when we get to the end of the message, I especially want to make several pointed applications to the Marthas out there and to the Marys out there, and then to our church as a whole. So a pretty simple outline. We begin with Martha, and I'm calling Martha the distracted worker. Martha, the distracted worker. You know what it's like when you're getting ready for company to come, and you know there are little messes around the house that you tolerate on normal days, but when company is coming, do any of you know that feeling, that sense? It's part anxiety, part excitement, but you're just kind of rushing around the house doing last-minute things. Anybody know what that feeling's like? You all say, "No, my house is clean all the time." Well, I respect you. I don't understand it. All right, I know the feeling. It's kind of like white glove. Like, hey, they get here in 15 minutes, and we need to get this away. Move those piles. Do this. You know, who's carving the roast, and who's getting glasses ready? And I think if that last pre-company activity were an Olympics, my family would be very competitive. You know, hey, hurry, dust this, vacuum that, go, go, go. And then when people arrive, you want to just be, we've been waiting for you. Having tea, would you like some? You know, very relaxed. Well, picture Martha. She's having company, and it's not just any company. She's having Jesus, famous, so famous he's predicted throughout the Old Testament. He's the Messiah. God in flesh is visiting your house. That would be intimidating. Okay, so you picture Martha. She's red-faced, flushed, probably has perspiration beads on her brow, on her upper lip. And she occasionally has to tuck some sweat-drenched hair behind her ear, and she's working, and she's so nervous about what's happening. Jesus arrives, and the preparations aren't done. Now, there's probably been bickering from Martha to Mary, maybe back and forth before the company arrives. I can also relate to that. Before the company gets here, would you please, I need your help. You haven't done enough. And then the company comes and you're supposed to act like it's been peaceful. Well, the company comes and the work isn't done. I don't know if she was surprised or behind schedule or what, but now Jesus is there. She's continuing her preparations. And every time she looks over and sees her sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, it frustrates her a little bit more. And I wonder if before she spoke to Jesus, she's trying to catch Mary's attention. You know, clearing her throat, audible sighs, maybe stomping her feet as she walks across the room. And finally, her exasperation exceeds her etiquette, and she actually pulls Jesus into this disagreement. So she says, not just Mary, what's wrong with you, come help me, but she actually is going to speak to Jesus and say, don't you care that I'm doing all the work and she's just sitting at your feet? Fix this. Tell her to come and help me. Now, Martha takes a beating for this, and there's, I suppose, a reason for that. Jesus is going to critique her. But I think I understand her. Now, I understand her busyness. I understand her frustration. And she's not a villain in this passage. All right? She's just a flawed lover of Jesus, and we can learn some good things from her. Martha is the distracted worker. We would say she's an attentive hostess. Let me ask you a question. Being an attentive hostess or an attentive host, good thing or bad thing? Maybe a little bit of each. If the projector were working, I would say this can be commendable, but it can also be condemnable. It can be both ways. It can be good and it can be bad. All right, yeah, it's a good thing to make preparations and to show this kind of hospitality. You know, you have this idea that certain people have different love languages and they enjoy serving. And hey, the way I can really honor Jesus is to have a nice meal and to have, you know, to have time that we can sit together and I'm preparing. That's a good thing. It's not bad. But it became bad. A good thing actually became a sinful thing for her because it became distracting to her because she's obsessing about it. I would say just as an entertainment tip, and maybe especially to those of us in the South, this isn't, you know, the main point of the lesson, but do you know when people come to your house, they're coming to enjoy you. They want to spend time talking to you. They're not coming to a restaurant. They're not coming to a museum. You know, they're not primarily there to be wowed by your cooking and cleaning and decorating. They're coming to see you. Relax. Relax a little bit. I actually find it very refreshing to go to somebody's house, and they've worked hard to prepare a meal, but there's, you know, they have toddlers, so there's toys around, and there's just normal piles. Just, I think generally we need to relax a little bit. Well, she wasn't wired that way. And she's critiqued by Jesus for being distracted. Look back at the text. It says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled with many things. Then earlier, even when she was first introduced, verse 40, Luke records this. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Serving is a good thing, but to be distracted by it is a bad thing. King James very memorably says she was cumbered about with much serving. So she's critiqued because she's not just being a hostess, she's actually missing the more important opportunity there. We sang this morning, my soul finds rest in God alone. And it would have been a good song for Martha to learn. Just breathe physically, spiritually, find rest in the Lord. Good things can become sinful things. It's interesting, you know, she's not out doing some illicitly gross sins, some, you know, shocking iniquities. She's actually serving, but it's gotten out of control, and Jesus is going to reprimand her. There's a lesson that your greatest strength, if you're not careful, will become your greatest weakness. We've had talks on the Hill about things like this, where, you know, something that you're really gifted at in your flesh can become really bad. In the spirit, it can be very useful, but you have to be careful that your virtues don't become vices. And that was the experience of Martha. She was an attentive hostess, but she was a frustrated and fault-finding servant. Here she is working so hard, and you say, well, she's working hard out of love. It was unselfish. Kind of. I would say if it were truly unselfish, she wouldn't have started picking apart her sister and indeed picking apart her guest. There are people who do over-the-top service in a very selfish way. Remember when I was in Colorado, and there was a lady in the church who would do these amazing things. If she was asked to cook a meal, she wouldn't cook a normal meal. She would do something that was, you know, just exquisite. And I remember just as a kid commenting to my mom, and maybe she shouldn't have said to me what she said, but I commented to my mom, like, man, that lady works so hard to serve people. And she says, you know, she does, but there's a price to pay. Like, she's going to work really hard, but then she's probably going to go home offended because she didn't get thanked enough, or because she didn't get, you know, appreciated enough, or others didn't work as hard. And there was actually a flaw in her character. She's aiming to please, but it actually became something that was kind of heavy to bear for those she was serving. There was somebody like that in Ohio. You know, if asked to bring to a church fellowship, if asked to bring something like sticky buns, she wouldn't go out and buy them at the grocery store or Dunkin' Donuts. She might be up all night making them. They're amazing. And then she drops them off and she starts to leave. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I haven't slept all night. I'm going home to sleep. And she's not even staying there to enjoy the event. She's just dropping it off. And I hope you appreciate all this work I've done. You probably don't. And like, well, thank you for your unselfish service. Be careful. You say, Pastor, part of that is we need to appreciate people. Of course we need to appreciate people. But there can be, in a Martha-type mentality, there can be this service that, you know, I'm going to work harder than anybody, and I'm going to punish you for it and remind you of it, and you better be really grateful. Now, you know what? Just go to Dunkin' Donuts, or don't make anything, but come enjoy the fellowship here. Be careful of selfish service, and certainly be careful of being critical. Again, she's critical of her sister Mary, but she's actually critical of Jesus. So we read in verse 40, she went up to him and she said, Lord, it's a good start, but now she starts taking on some Peter-like qualities. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? See, her complaint is not now at Mary. Her complaint is at Jesus. Don't you care? Tell her then to help me. Again, I think we treat Martha like a villain. And that's probably unfair. Jesus' response is very gentle. Listen to this. He mixes gentleness with some firmness, some tough love. And he answered her, he says, "Martha, Martha." He's not yelling. He's not rolling his eyes. Compassionately, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, at least right now, one thing is necessary, is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha, you're all tied up in knots. There's actually something better that you should be doing. And no, I'm not going to send Mary to work. In fact, he's kind of calling Martha to sit, to worship him. Now, if you look at John 11, the middle of the passage about the resurrection of Lazarus, Martha is going to come to Jesus in verse 21. Martha goes out and she's meeting Jesus, verse 20. And then John 11, 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." All right, there's a bit of complaint, maybe a slight reproof, but listen to this faith. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She, Martha, said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I compared her briefly to Peter. They both have this intensity about them, this combustibility. They speak first. But there's also something beautiful about that. And in fact, what she says, when she says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God," that is a very Peter-like expression of praise, just like Peter would do in Matthew chapter 16. So here's Martha, not the villain. She's a distracted worker, very normal, flawed, intense, spunky, outspoken, impulsive. I like her. I get her. I would say in my life, it's very easy for me to judge my spiritual well-being by how much I'm accomplishing. You know, I like to get stuff done. I like a to-do list. In fact, I like a to-do list so much that there's things I've already finished that I add to the list just so I can enjoy scratching them off. I like projects. I like goals. I actually like to be busy. And I can feel that I am about as godly as I am productive. And I can be very Martha-like. It's a weakness. So I understand her. I like her. She's not a bad person. Lessons for us. Oh, but what a contrast when we study her sister Mary. If Martha is the distracted worker, Mary is the adoring worshiper. Mary is the adoring worshiper. A few times I've called Martha attentive. Attentive is not a bad word, but you know, it's not the same as adoring. You can be attentive without being adoring. So, hey, let me fill that, let me get you more, let me do this for you. But that's not the same thing as relational adoration. Mary is the adoring worshiper. She wanted to be with Jesus even over serving Jesus. We find her at his feet. She's seated at his feet. Yeah, a nuisance to her sister, but the Lord Jesus defended it, said that she's doing actually the thing that is most necessary at that moment. She wanted to be with Jesus, and so she is seated at his feet. Again, verse 39. Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Okay, so getting the Lord a fresh glass of tea or preparing hors d'oeuvres or whatever she was doing, that's fine. But you have an opportunity to sit and listen to Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, as he speaks to you. That's more valuable. I say she was as contemplative as her sister was combustible. And this probably flows out into every area of their lives. They're just kind of wired that way. She's quietly listening. Now, sitting at someone's feet is the position of a student to a teacher. So we have a miracle that Jesus has done. Look back a couple chapters at Luke 8. Remember, there's this man with a demon. Jesus casts out this demon and sends it into this pig farm. Luke 8:35, this guy who had been cutting himself, breaking chains, out of control, Jesus delivered him. And Luke 8:35, then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. He's sitting there as a loyal disciple. Okay, I want to know what you have to say. I'm listening to you. If you look back at the book of Acts, I guess look ahead to the book of Acts. Acts 22, if you don't want to turn, I can read it to you, but the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony of salvation. And here's what he says about his life before he was converted to Christianity. Acts 22:3 says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers," etc. It says, "I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel." So sitting at someone's feet is in part the position of a student before a teacher. Mary's sitting, listening to Jesus' words. But sitting at someone's feet or bowing at someone's feet can also be a description not only of a student to a teacher, but of a worshiper before a deity. All through the scriptures, we have times where we are told that people would fall at Jesus' feet. Okay, so they would fall and they might say, "My Lord and my God." Or John in the book of Revelation chapter 1, he sees Jesus and in all of his glory, John falls at his feet. We have a few times where that happens and the person is not a god. So Cornelius meets Peter in Acts 10 and he falls at his feet and begins to worship him. And Peter says, "Get up, man. I'm just a person like you." That happens in the book of John. So John, having worshipped Jesus, and that was acceptable, John falls down before a mighty angel and begins to worship. And the angel says, no, don't do that. I'm just a creature. Falling at someone's feet isn't just respect and honor, but it can be indicative of worship. And we see that in the scriptures. So here she is sitting at Jesus' feet. For the sake of time, need to hurry through this, but we see in Scripture that here Mary is attentively, adoringly sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word. She's criticized for it, then she's defended by Jesus for it. And the rest of her life, the few times we see her, this is a pretty common experience for her. This isn't the last time that we're going to see her at Jesus' feet. Look at John chapter 11 again. Remember, I had you turn there to see Martha's words. Mary had stayed back at the house. Lazarus is dead. There's mourning going on. Jesus comes to the house. Several days have passed since the death. Now we read in John 11:32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him," look what she did. "She fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Ah, there's a little Martha in her. A little bit of that reproof. Now, there's faith there, but there's also some frustration. Can I just say, in passing, you're allowed, when talking to God, to kind of grit your teeth and say, "I don't understand." You have Mary and Martha, both. Mary falls at his feet but says, "Lord, what took you so long?" How many times do we have psalms of lamentation? And it's not just saying life is hard. Sometimes it's saying to God in an inspired prayer. You're speaking to God saying, "How long, O Lord, until you hear me and deliver me? I'm crying to you, and it feels like you're not answering." You say, "Man, you're not allowed to say that to God." The psalmist did, under inspiration, recorded for us to learn how to pray. Even Mary, faithful, worshiping, adoring Mary, comes to Jesus and says, "If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. I don't understand." I bring this up because I've talked to so many Christians who feel like they're not allowed to say to the Lord, "I'm upset. I feel like this isn't fair." I had a guy in Ohio, George Garrock, very close friend of mine, and his wife Cindy passed away. I've mentioned that before. And George is a Christian who is on a first-name basis with God. He just has this beautiful relationship with the Lord. I remember being at a prayer breakfast, and one of the first ones that we had, he's a Christian, but he didn't know all the Christianese yet. So we're praying, and I said, "Hey, George, why don't you start for us?" And he says, "Okay, let's pray. Well, good morning, Lord." And he just talked to him in this very conversational, not put on. It was beautiful. I loved it. His wife passed away years later. And, I said, "George, how are you doing?" He says, "Man, I'm sad. I miss her. I don't understand. I'm kind of upset. I want to know why God did this or allowed this. And I know I'm not allowed to ask questions like that." Now, you're allowed to say, "Jesus, if you had been here, if you had engaged, you could have stopped this. Not yelling at you, but why?" Recently, I had a conversation with Matt and Erica. And the same, like, "Well, we're not supposed to question." Actually, you can. Here's what I think. If you're praying and saying to God, "Why are you letting this happen?" you're in a safe place. When you get really angry and bitter, you're not talking to God at all. And then you're in a dangerous place. So learn from this example. It's okay when you're in hardship to say, "God, I don't understand. I trust you, but why?" And you might not get an answer, but it's okay to speak that candidly with God. Mary does. She falls at his feet. "Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." Notice another time. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. John 11:1. "A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." It was Mary. This is the one. There's a bunch of Marys, but this is the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Okay, so another time when Mary is at Jesus' feet is when she's anointing them with her hair. And we actually see that in chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Kind of makes you smile. Martha served. Lazarus was the one reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped her feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? It's like a year's wages. It could be given to the poor." And he's saying, because he wants to pilfer it. So once again, we see Mary adoring Jesus at his feet. Extravagant. She did the needful thing. She's at Jesus' feet. And because she wants to be with Jesus, she is defended by Jesus. She is commended by Jesus. Because she has made Jesus her priority, she's done what's most necessary. The priority was not to be busy, active, productive, efficient. The need was to be worshipful, to be listening, to be learning. Beyond that, she had made Jesus not only her priority, but her treasure. When Jesus is defending her, it says, "Mary has chosen the good portion." Her portion. That's the language used in the Old Testament of an inheritance. So in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 16:5, in Psalm 73:26, in Psalm 119:57, "Lord, you are my portion forever." What I'm really invested in is not things and money and a 300 denarii lump of ointment. You are my portion. You're my future. You're my hope. Not just my priority. You're my treasure. We heard this morning, "Be thou my vision." And "Be thou my vision" talks about not heeding riches. And it actually says, "Thou mine inheritance, now and always." Or the song that we sang that talks about resting in the Lord, "My soul finds rest in God alone." It actually says, "The fields that we are sowing in now are harvested where?" They're harvested in heaven. Our portion is the Lord, not our 401k or whatever we may set aside on earth. It's really very instructive to us because this passage shows us Jesus is not primarily interested in our activity, our production, our performance. Please look at me in the face. Jesus is not primarily interested in your work, your productivity, your efficiency. He's interested in your heart for him and your relationship with him. It's exactly what we saw earlier in Luke when the 72 come back and they say, "God, we did some amazing stuff. Even the demons obeyed us." Jesus says, "No, don't rejoice at that. You rejoice in what? That your name is written in heaven. You find satisfaction not in what you accomplish. You find satisfaction in the gospel, in me," Jesus would say. Boy, I need to hear this. Will sings this morning, "I will love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength." Right, God wants you to love him and serve him. But the service flows out from a heart of adoration. It is not a replacement for a heart of adoration. He wants you, not just what you do. So I give a series of lessons now to conclude the message. And I've given some throughout, but there are more I want to draw attention to for just a moment. A word to the Marthas. Just out of curiosity. How many of you say, between the two, I'm probably wired more like Martha. I'm a doer. I'm a worrier. I'm an accomplisher. All right, a word to you. Word to us. Number one, thank you for all the things you do. When we get to John 11, Martha is serving again. It's not bad to serve. Thank you for what you do. And you serve at home, you serve in your neighborhood, but thank you for the ministry that you have at church. Awana workers just got a week off, but thank you. Every Wednesday night, thank you. Nursery workers, thank you. I always feel it when we have a special service. I mean, every service is special, but when we have a special event like a baptism or special music of some kind, and there's people in the nursery just kind of, they're just working, and what, are we going to rebuke them? You should be at the feet of Jesus. I would love to be at the feet of Jesus. Somebody has to watch these babies. Thank you for your service. You are valuable, you yourself, not just what you accomplish. So thank you for that. But I remind you that Jesus values worship even over work, values relationship even over responsibility. I think we tend to be very pragmatic. We want to work and accomplish things so we feel valuable. I think the ladies that I mentioned in Colorado and Ohio, they got their value from their work. That is dangerous. And that's making your work into an idol. And if your hard work makes you resent people, you're in a bad place. You're not doing it as unto the Lord. I think one thing that Martha was missing in her good intentions is that Jesus treats us like family, not like servants. She's serving the Lord, and that's a good thing, but Jesus treats us like family. Let me make a contrast for you. At my house, multiple times throughout a typical evening, I'm going to be seated in my corner chair, and one of my four daughters is going to come and climb up on my lap. And it's comical because as I get older, I'm like, okay, you need to move off. I can't feel my toes. But we just talk. We'll either talk or cuddle up or maybe watch some TV, but they just love to be on my lap. And they're not really doing anything for me, although I at times will say, hey, how about you go get me a drink or something? You're my favorite. Now, I'll have a plumber come to my house, and he doesn't do that. You'll be glad to know. And he shouldn't do that. I might talk to him or the bug guy. We're going to talk a little bit, be friendly. But he's not just hanging out with me because our relationship is different. He's coming to my house to accomplish a task, not to build a relationship. Okay? Well, in your relationship with God, you're not the plumber doing some service for him and then moving on. You're his child. And yeah, sometimes I'm going to ask my children to accomplish some chores and tasks, but sometimes I just want them with me. All right, in a marriage, your spouse doesn't only want to hear from you when you need help with something. Sometimes you just want to be together and talk and go out to dinner just to invest in the relationship. And Martha's, you can feel like, oh, God just expects me to be busy, productive. I'm writing stuff, I'm doing stuff, I'm visiting people, I'm cooking meals. Thank you for doing all that, but sometimes he just wants you to sit with him. To value him, not what you do for him. So you don't neglect your soul and you don't neglect your Savior. And part of this just looks like mundane, normal Christianity. It means pray. I've had times in my life where I'm having sweet times of prayer, just fellowship with God. That can become a task to check off my list. So I treat prayer like Martha would treat prayer. I did it. I did my duty. No, but I've had times where I'm just communing with God. I'm at his feet. I'm enjoying him. And I've also had times I'm too busy doing service for God to really spend time in prayer. It's a bad place to be. It's bad for my soul. It's bad for my relationship with him. Need time reading scripture. Need time singing songs of praise to him. Not listening in the car maybe to a lecture and not listening to a podcast. Just hearing beautiful music that points me to the Lord. Reading Christian books. Just rest in him. Not confusing productivity with godliness and growth. And I do wonder, in part, if this is especially challenging for American Christians. Now, this is written 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. I'm not saying it's an American problem, but Americans just approach life differently. You know, how long does it take you to have dinner? Even if you do sit at the table together, how long does it take? 20, 30 minutes. Just, man, we got stuff to do. You know, eat quick, talk, everybody good, let's clean dishes, move on. And there are places like Europe, that's a 3-hour event. What do you guys do for 2.5 hours after the food's gone? We just talk. We just enjoy being together. I think Americans aren't wired that way. I think even in our Christianity, we need to at times not produce, just rest, enjoy, fellowship with the Lord. A few thoughts for Mary's. Well, you continue to sit at Jesus' feet. Continue your adoration. It's a strength. It's a virtue. Jesus commended it. Long term, don't be too hard on Martha. Give Martha a break. Literally, do give Martha a break. There's times when you need to roll up your sleeves and maybe engage a little bit more. And there are certain people doing so much, even in the church, there are certain people doing so much. They shouldn't feel spiritual because of all they're doing, but you shouldn't feel spiritual because, well, I don't do that, I just sit and worship. You know, sometimes Martha would probably love to sit and worship, she just needs some help. It's very risky. It's very risky to mention names of people because you neglect names of a bunch of people. But there are families, say like the Johns family, they do so much. And hey, you need something else done. I'll call it because they'll... Yeah, but it would be nice if they didn't have to and we could just pass off more. And the more people that work in the nursery, the less frequently people have to work in the nursery. And the more people who help with children's ministry and, oh, Pastor, I see what you're doing. You're turning this into a recruitment message. I'm just saying, don't be hard on the Marthas. Thank them and help them engage. See, this is really important that you get this, and I've never really walked away from a sermon on this passage with this idea. Scripture is not recommending to you a mystical, meditational, monastic passivity. Okay, so Pastor, the take-home of the message is to stop doing so much and chill spiritually. Not really. Remember, this is coming on the heels of the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan just did some really kind and self-sacrificial things. And remember, the scriptures are going to encourage us to serve one another. And we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible wants us to minister, to serve. So we're not always just sitting and humming praise choruses. Sometimes our worship is work and active ministry. I have a friend who was asking for advice from a group of pastors. And he says, now guys, I came to a church that was very legalistic. It was very performance driven. You know, you better be here. You better work. You better show up. You better serve. And we want to make God happy. And he says, you know, I've preached against that approach that you have to make God happy by your performance, and you don't come to church because you're earning points with God. And he says the people have received it well. They've embraced grace. And now they don't show up. And now I can't get anybody to volunteer. What drives us should not be fear or legalism or shame or ambition. We shouldn't be driven like a Martha. Sit at Jesus' feet and enjoy his presence. But that should motivate you to want to serve, not because you're getting bonus points with God, but because you love him. And even your serving is for him. And again, the greatest command is to love God, not just with your emotions. You love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And even your effort in ministry and service is an act of love and worship. A few last mentions here. Don't miss the value that Jesus places on these godly ladies. Maybe I'm seeing it this way because I live with five women, but Jesus values them. You know, Lazarus isn't even in the picture today. We're learning about the ministry, the work, and the worship of these ladies. Thank God for godly ladies in the church who are such a blessing to the kingdom of God, to the church of Christ. Note the scripture and how it honors godly ladies. Value our differences. The goal really is not for Martha to become like Mary or to Mary to learn from Martha. We're different, and it's okay. Both of these ladies are heroic. Now, on this particular occasion, this snapshot, Martha was off kilter, and Jesus corrected her. But I love, J.C. Ryle says the same thing. I love how the Lord describes just the differentness of Christians, and it's okay. We work as the scripture commands, but we worship as an even higher calling. I love the way Joe Zichterman has put this in his song, A Passion for Thee. At the very end, he says, Lord, hear my prayer and thy power impart. Here's what he says, not just to serve. I'll serve, just is an important word, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. So I'm going to serve, but help me to love you. Lord, help me have a Martha-like drive, industry, but let it flow out of a Mary-like heart that values you as the ultimate prize. Good word for us today. I needed that. Thank you, Lord, for how you teach us, how you instruct us. I pray that you would apply this to us. Very practical, a little bit uncomfortable, but we need it. I pray that you would grow us, not to be more like Mary or Martha, grow us to be more like Jesus. We thank you for this text. Use it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.